All right. I turn myself on. Everybody hear me? I've been warned that the lapel mic is not something that we try out very often, so they're wondering how it was going to work. I typically walk around a little bit, so I don't typically stay behind a podium. They're trying to say, Phil said that if the mic didn't work, it didn't matter because I was loud enough anyway. So we'll get through it one way or the other. But I appreciate so very much everybody being with us today and having a chance to study God's Word together. I appreciate the church here for inviting me to come up and spend the week together. I love Bible stories. Bible stories are the most amazing stories ever. There are no authors out there who can come up with better stories than you find in God's book. And one of the great things about these stories, even as you get older and you read them, every time you read them, at least every time I read them, I am more and more fascinated by them. I'll read them, and I always say maybe it's because I have such a bad memory, but I'll read them, and I'll be like, I don't remember that at all. And I'll get all excited again about these great Bible stories that we have recorded for us in God's Word. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to start with a theme for the week called Great Days in Bible History. And if you stop and think that being a part of these days, how wonderful that would have been. And today, what we're going to talk about is the sixth day of creation. And I want you to think about this for a second. These stories were passed on orally for many, 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 many years. And I know a lot of grandparents love to tell stories to their grandchildren. But could you imagine being Adam's great-great-grandchild and coming up to your great-great-grandfather one day and say, Grandpa, tell me what it was like when you woke up a full-grown man in God's presence. What was that? You're the only one ever that has experienced that. What would that have been like? And I can just imagine Adam sitting down with his great-great-grandchildren all around him as he's sitting on a rock, telling this incredible story as these young children would have just been eyes wide open. And so that's what I want to do for us. I want our eyes to be wide open as we study from God's Word and we just imagine, what would it have been like to be Adam? Or maybe hear him tell this great, great story about the sixth day of creation. As all great days in the Bible, they're not in isolation. Many things oftentimes lead up to these great days. And the same is true about this sixth day of creation. God spent the first 5 days preparing to make man. He was really preparing or making gifts to give man and mankind during these first 5 days. So briefly, let's go over what happened in these first 5 days. And if you have your outline, it'll be in front of you. If you have pencil and paper, the object is to fill in the blanks if you want to. If you don't want to do that, you don't have to. I take no offense to that. You can take it home and look at it later. The answers will come up on the screen as we go. And so you'll be able to copy those down. That's really helpful for kids. They're able to copy them down, even those who can't write very well. They're able to at least copy that down. So day number one, God, the Spirit of the Lord, is hovering over the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light. And it's just a declarative statement. God said, let there be light. Up to that point, there wasn't light. And God just made a statement. Let there be light. There was light. And at the end, He said, that was a good day. So that was what He created on day one. On day two, God separated the waters to make the sky, the firmament. So on day two, you have the blue sky that you see up there that God made a statement. And again, when God made this, God made it by just making a statement. Now, I can't imagine Adam talking about this. You know, he would be referencing back, God told me on day two, He made this beautiful sky. And it was all blue. He's just preparing the way until He finally makes mankind. Well, on day three, God gathers the waters up on the face of the earth. He separates the dry land and the waters. And He makes all the vegetation. So all the beautiful trees that we see and the flowers that we see and we love to smell, all those beautiful things God made on day three. And again, He says, let each of these things produce after their own kind. And so that's what... And again, just think about all this for a second. These are just declarative statements that God are making. This is going to come back to hit us in just a few seconds. Well, on day four, even though light already existed, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. The big light to guide us in the daytime, and the small light, the lesser light, to guide us at nighttime. And all the stars that are out there as well, God made on day four. Well, on day five, God made the fish in the oceans, And picture him telling his grandchildren this. We've gone fishing before. That was what God made. On day five, He made all the fish and the birds that you see in the sky. God made all this. And God made all this for us to enjoy. Preparing that day when He finally made me, Adam, the first man. And then on day six, God made all land animals. So, the elephants, the tigers, the lions, the dogs, the cats. God made all of those on day six. So that's where we are, preparing for this great day that we're talking about this evening. God created everything so far with man in mind. He didn't create light because He couldn't see in the dark. Right? God could see in the dark. God doesn't need light. He created light because you and I need light. He didn't create fish because He likes to look at fish, or animals because He likes to look at animals, or beautiful trees that taste good because God doesn't eat out of the trees. He made all that for mankind. Then we get to day six. And Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." Now, as far as I know, this is the first and only recorded conversation that we have in this account of creation. Like I said before, when He's creating all these other things, He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He says, "Let the water separate," the water separate. But it's almost like God pauses for a minute here. And all the Godhead, they're present. And in order to concrete this moment, set it in stone as the moment that it is, the moment that everything else has been building up to, God pauses. And He has this conversation with the other members of the Godhead. And He says, "Let us make man in our image." And that's exactly what they did. And then they go on, this conversation continues on. Says, not only are we going to make man in our image, in our likeness, we're going to make them, but we're going to give them dominion over all the things that we've already created. See, everything, they 1 through 5, it was building up to this one moment where God created man. This was what it was all about. It wasn't about all the animals and everything. It was about what God was doing when He created man. Now in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. This links him to all the other creation. That's how He created the animals as well. So he forms man out of the dust, and then He breathes into man the breath of life. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, now this is another interesting day in the Bible, not a good day. It was the day that they had sinned, and God talking to Adam says, "For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But I want to put us in day 6 for a second. We know too much to, I think, really appreciate what was taking place here with Adam. God made the physical body of man from dust. But I want you to notice, Adam was given a perfect body that was designed to live forever. Does your body break down? Is your body the same as it was when you were 20? Raise your hand if you can do all the same things you could do when you were 20. Run as fast, jump as high, everything. I can't, most of us. Can't. Some of us aren't 20 yet, I don't think. In the audience, you're still going good, going strong. You got a lot of good. But you know, there comes a time where you know you start not being able to do the things that you used to be able to do. But when God made the body, as long as we had access to the tree of life, that body would continue to live forever, as far as we know. And so I want you to understand how incredible the body is and how wonderful it was. Now, after sin, the body was destined to return to the earth. Right? Before sin, it wasn't. After sin, it was destined to return to the earth. "For dust you came, dust you shall return." But even, how incredible this body is that God made, even after the curse It was common for people to live over 900 years, right? And we all know the oldest man to live in the Bible from our Bible classes, Methuselah, 969 years old, right? And so, even denied access to the tree of life, these physical bodies could go for 900 years. That's amazing what God did on day six when He created mankind on that day. It did not wear down. After forming Adam's body, now I can't imagine this, and these are the kind of things, just thinking about these just gets me excited. I don't know how Adam woke up in God's presence. I don't know exactly what he realized, but God breathed into Adam his soul. And now he's made in God's image. Now that soul, even though the body through sin now returns to the dust, the soul is still eternal, right? So the soul is going to go on forever if we obey God and do what God wants us to do. I've entitled this lesson, Day 6, Relationships Established, because when Adam woke up, after God had breathed life into him, Adam started his relationship between God and himself. So when he wakes up in a relationship. He wakes up in fellowship with God, right? There's no sin in him whatsoever. He wakes up in total fellowship with God. And I don't know what that would have been like to wake up. I have a terrible memory. I think we were talking this morning at the breakfast table. Somebody else had a terrible memory of a child, their childhood as well. But I don't remember much of my childhood. Imagine not having a childhood to remember. And yet Adam wakes up and he's in God's presence and he has this perfect fellowship with the Creator of all the universe. And it is a very intimate fellowship, as we'll see as we go along. But I'll just jump forward to when the sin happened. Remember when the sin happened? How did God catch him in the sin? What was he doing? He was walking in the midst of the garden, right? And they're hiding from his presence. And so it's this very intimate relationship. That's how Adam wakes up to this world. Now, I don't know, man. If it was my great-great-grandfather, I think I'd ask him a whole bunch of questions about what that was like. So when you woke up, what was it like knowing that God had just breathed life into you? What were you doing? What happened? What else happened on the first day? And I can just imagine Adam saying, you know what else happened? This is what happened. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man, or me, whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I could almost see him shake his head when he got to that. This excitement. The tree of life was there, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there as well. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. So Adam wakes up in perfect fellowship with God, with a body that's supposed to live forever. A tree of life is there, but he has this wonderful fellowship with God. And then what does God do? God plants him a garden. His own place to live. Now, many of us probably have little gardens. A lot of us like flowers and trees and how beautiful those things are. But could you imagine the garden that God Himself were to plant? It would be an amazing thing. Look at what it says here. It says, God put in there every tree that was pleasant to the eyes and every tree that produced good tasting fruit. Now, this story probably went on for a long time. Oh, Granddad, what was it like to smell the flowers for the first time? What was it like to see all the fruit on the tree? Can you remember the first fruit that you actually tasted? What was it? What did it taste like? The first time you remember tasting any kind of food. So God had made him his special garden. Not with every tree, but the trees that were the most beautiful and the trees that had the best tasting fruit. And then God put four rivers in there. And those rivers took care of watering the garden. I know sometimes we have problems watering the garden. I leave for the week. I had to tell my dad, hey, Wednesday night, come over and water my garden, right? I don't have a river flowing through my garden. Here, the garden that God made specifically for Adam had these four rivers that would just run through it. And just imagine that for a second, how wonderful that must have been for Adam that first day as God takes him to that garden and put him in that garden himself. Wow, how amazing that must have been. And then there were those tree of life was there. And I'm sure there were a lot of questions about that tree of life. And unfortunately, this story for Adam probably had to lead to the story that we find in Genesis chapter 3. What happened to all this stuff, Grandpa? Why aren't we still living in that garden? But you have this idea, this concept that the tree of life was there, and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in that garden as well. So far, Adam goes from not existing to being dust, to being formed by God Himself, to having the breath of life breathed into him by God Himself, to waking up in God's presence in perfect fellowship with the Father, to having God plant him his own special garden. And then it says God caused this stuff to grow. So now it's perfect. It was yard of the week material, if not garden of the forever material. All right, this is an incredible thing that we're experiencing here. And then we come in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. God is talking to Adam. And he says, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And so it was when God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, that's not the end of the day. We're going to continue with that day in a second. But just imagine now that God is talking to you. I mean, you're figuring all this stuff out, and God says, "Adam, here's all the food. It belongs to you. Now this is vegetation, right? And even the animals, it says the animals live off the vegetation. So all these people, death doesn't happen yet. So every people and animals are living off the great vegetation that God has made for them. So now Adam is in the middle of this beautiful garden, and God says, "It's all yours. I made it for you. I gave all this to you for food." And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we get a little more into this story about what happened when God put Adam in this garden. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And after 6 days of preparation, after all those 6 days, God finally solidified his relationship with Adam by giving him the gift of his creation." Now, remember earlier when the Godhead pauses to have this conversation? Now, it didn't have the conversation with any other things He created, but it had the conversation before He created man. "Let us create man in our image, in our likeness. We're going to create them, and we're going to give them dominion over everything." So not only was Adam given everything to eat, the produce, but he was given dominion, given charge over everything on this one day. Now, we all have special days, don't we? Your birthday, is that a special day? Your kids, do your kids think their birthdays are special days? All right, birthdays are a very special day. So Adam is experiencing, really, his birthday, right? The actual day that he is born, he is a grown-up, and he is experiencing all this stuff on that day. Do you remember the day that you came in covenant relationship with God? You may not remember the date, but I'm assuming you remember your baptism, don't you? You remember when you were immersed in water and all your sins were forgiven? That's a special day, isn't it? That's a day worthy of celebration. And why is that day worthy of celebration? It's worthy of celebration because that's when you came into fellowship with God. Adam comes into fellowship with God on that day. So we're starting to build here. A lot of these special days that we remember and that we put special emphasis on are all happening to Adam on the very same day. And not only on the very same day, on his first day. And again, just picture Adam telling this story to his great-great-grandchildren. How exciting this must have been for them to hear that. So first, God establishes a relationship with Adam. That's the first thing on this day. He creates all this stuff for him and gives them this relationship. But he's not done in day one. That would be enough. That's a full day, isn't it? What if your birthday, not your birth date, but the actual day of your birth, and you're in covenant relationship with God on that day, is the same day, not just the same day of the year, but the same day that now you're in covenant relationship with your spouse. You become in relationship with God and your spouse on the very same day. How amazing is that? The only one to ever experience this is Adam. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this gives us a little more insight into what is happening on the day of creation. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, let's just pause there for a second. All right, not only are you introduced to this garden, all these beautiful trees God gives you, then God brings the animals to you. And he says, all right, what do you want to call this one? What do you want to call this one? What do you want to call this one? And whatever Adam called these animals, that was its name. Now, I don't know about you guys. I said you guys. I'm sorry. I can't say y'all. I just don't say y'all. I've never said y'all. Don't hold it against me. There are brothers and sisters all over the country. Some of us don't say y'all. Some of us say you guys. And no offense to the ladies. It's just a general common term for all people. Now I forgot what I was trying to say. God formed all of these brethren. We have a hard time. I mean, the kids bought a dog. Kids and Shelly bought a dog. They called me first, but I really didn't want a dog. They named the dog Cubby because I like the Cubs. And they figured, man, if we name him Cubby, surely he'll like the dog. And it worked okay. I like the dog. But when we named, it was Peyton that we didn't, it was Drew. Who left the hospital? We didn't have a name when we left. But basically, we just had to come up with a name for our kid before we left the hospital. And I just couldn't think of a name. Could you imagine on the first day of creation, having to name all the animals that God brought to you on that day? Give them all their names? Verse 20, pick back up on our reading. It's in the middle there. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. This is still day one. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." The greatest gift that God gave Adam on day six was a soul, which enabled Adam to have a relationship with God. But the second greatest gift that God gave Adam was the relationship of marriage. Now, think about this for a second. Now, we're warped with our view of what happens in Genesis 3, right? How long was this marriage designed to last in the beginning, before sin? It'd go forever, right? So one of the consequences of the sin that Adam commits later, Adam and Eve commit later, is that now the only eternal relationship that we have is the relationship we have with God. The relationship between husband and wife is no longer eternal. It doesn't last forever. It is for life. And I think that's a very, very important thing to consider and look at the consequence of sin. We know that when they come to Jesus, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they say, a man is caught in... A man dies, right? He has a wife, no children. What happens? The brother. Seven of them. They're trying to catch Jesus in a trick about the resurrection. And Jesus says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. There's not marriage in heaven. Okay, so we're not married in heaven. Marriage now is a lifelong commitment. It is not long. I mean, it was lifelong then, but life was supposed to be forever, right? Because until sin comes in the picture, that's what it is like. God knew after all the animals had been named, after all of them had been formed, after everything had passed by, He knew that man still lacked a companion. Now, how did Adam's life start? Adam's life started with something coming out of God, His breath, and going into Adam. God breathed the breath of life into him. Well, woman's life started with something coming out of man, his rib. And that fact was not lost on Adam, was it? He says, I'm going to call her woman because she came out of me. So Adam, this is the second time on day one. The first time he comes into a being, he wakes up in God's presence. God knocks him out into this big deep sleep, takes one of his ribs, and he wakes up again the second time. The first time he wakes up to God. The second time he wakes up to his wife, Eve. And I like this terminology, the way it's said here. It says, God brings her to him. Not tells her to go to him, directs. It just shows this intimate relationship that God shared with Adam in the garden, that God brings Adam straight to, brings Eve straight to Adam. God made the proclamation that a man should leave his father and his mother, and they should be joined together for life. They shall become one flesh. God established a very intimate relationship between a man and his wife on that very first day. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said, have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then what they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. God joins every marriage together, just like He joined Adam and Eve together. When we got married, we were joined together by God. And Jesus says, what God has put together, let no man separate. So I want to make the point that yes, marriage, the relationship as designed originally would have lasted as long as they were alive, as long as they had access to the tree of life, would have been forever. But in our culture, we need to understand that marriage is designed until death do us part. It is designed to last forever. It is the second longest relationship you'll ever have. The longest relationship you'll ever have is with God. It's for eternity. The second longest and the second most important relationship you'll ever have is with your spouse, and it will last, hopefully, God willing, your entire lifetime. It is a lifelong relationship. Now, I don't know how you guys want to work this. This is a class type deal, but at least the men. We'll let the men respond to this. How many of you men have been married over 40 years? Raise your hand. Over 40 years? Several? All right. Who's got 50? Now we got 50. Who's got 55? 355s. Who's got 56? Almost. Oh, you got 58. 60. 60. We got 60 twice. All right. How many? 61. 61. 62. Oh, I almost put you on the spot. I didn't mean to put anybody on the spot. I didn't want anybody to forget how many exactly it was. But 62 years. We have two. And this is an amazing thing. And I think, brothers and sisters, that as we look at trying to teach people about God, first of all, I think Bible stories are a great place to start because they're so exciting and so interesting and everybody can relate to them and it brings this excitement about God. But you know what? God's plans are always better than our plans. You agree with that? You agree that God's plans are better than your plans? I've always said that if Noah were a master boat builder, if he had gotten his PhD in building arks, and God comes to him and says, Adam, I want you to build this ark, and I want you to scrap all your plans, and I want you to build it according to my plan. Noah could have gone to school for a bazillion years to learn how to build an ark. He's still not going to learn how to build an ark better than God, right? What about marriage? How many books do you think there are written about marriage? If you went to Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com, or if there are any local bookstores left in Jackson, they're all going out of business up where I'm from. Everything's going online. And you were looking at how many books are written about relationships and marriages. You would come into the hundreds of thousands, if not millions of books. Are any of those as good as this book on that relationship? Not even close. And so God's plans are the best plans. And what do we have? What do you hear? This congregation and the area in general. And really, I think the Lord's church has still very blessed in this regard. When I was doing this at home, we had, a 57, a 50, and we had a 67. People would have been married for 67 years. When we lived in Houston, there was a family there. There was a lady and her sister got married on the same day, and we went to their 60th wedding anniversaries. All four of the people were still alive, 60th wedding anniversary, all that time. That's amazing. Do you think the world is hurting for good examples of marriage? I think so. And we don't have the answers because we're smart and we figured it all out on our own. I mean, if we've been married any time whatsoever, we've run into some tough problems and we've had to work through them. But what's the answer? Where were the answers is always found? In this book right here. Next time anybody complaining about their marriage or saying their marriage isn't going very well, you know what? We have people in our congregation that have been married for 61, 65, whatever years. Divorce is not very common among us. We believe in what the Bible says about it. And we're going to follow God's plan with that. If you want to know what it takes to make a good marriage, we can show you by example, but we can show you because it comes from God's Word. And that is the kind of excitement that these stories build. But it is meant to be lifelong. I already referenced this passage in Matthew 22. Marriage is over at death. Now it is. It is the second longest relationship we ever take part of, but it is significantly shorter and less significant than our eternal relationship with God. But remember that all this is happening on day one for Adam. He wakes up once in the presence of God, second in the presence of his wife. Now, what about the third most important relationship? If you were to say the third most important relationship, it's got to be with your kids, right? Now, Adam doesn't have kids on day one, but Adam is introduced to the idea of having children on day one. He is told what the future holds for him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God instructs Adam and Eve to have children. That bell is going to signify that in 5 minutes there's going to be children coming in this room. But God instructed Adam and Eve on day one, relationship with God, relationship with your wife. Now what I want you to do is I want you to have another relationship, and I want you to have that with your children. Adam and Eve are introduced to the third most important relationship that they'll ever have on earth, the relationship between parents and children. Now, how long did this relationship last? This relationship is even shorter than the marriage relationship, isn't it? Typically? It ends when the parents die. My relationship with my children is going to end when I die. Now, it is most intense.
It shouldn't begin until after you're married.
It should not begin until after you're married. Absolutely. It says after you're married, it begins, and then it goes until the usually, God willing, when the parents die. That's what we hope to happen. We hope the parents die first, not the kids. And so that's how long it lasts. But the intimate part of that relationship only lasts until the child leaves his parents and mother and clings to his spouse. Isn't that really where you have the most influence over your children? Where the relationship is the most intimate? Now, you still have great relationships once they leave the house. But as far as the intimacy of that relationship, it changes once marriage happens. And God intended for it to change. He said it's supposed to change. A man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they're supposed to start a new family over here. And so you have these three relationships that he's introduced to you all on this first day. And it's an amazing concept. And Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Your children, the ones, some of them are in here right now, the ones that are about to come in here, they are a gift given to you by God. Just like Adam was given the gift of creation, you're given the gift of your children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and training and admonition of the Lord." Now, I do want to make this point. This Psalm, Psalm 127, was actually written by Solomon. We know that Solomon had 1,000 women, right? By name. I believe this to be accurate. Somebody else can check me out and find out and tell me later. By name, 2 daughters and 1 son are mentioned in the Bible. How many kids do you think Solomon had? There's no way of knowing, right, for sure. He had a bunch. I can guarantee you that. Only 3 are mentioned by name, and Solomon is the one that says this. All right, we're going to wrap it up here. Day 6 of creation. A great day. And again, imagine Adam telling that story to his great-great-grandchildren. It was the day that man's relationship with God started. It was the day that God gave us the relationship of marriage. And Adam had both the same day. And it was the day that God introduced man to the concept of having a family. Most of the great days in the Bible focus on establishing or restoring relationships, mostly with God. And you'll see that as we go on this week. It's what's the most important thing in the entire world? It's your relationship with God, right? These great days all focus on either the nation's relationship with God or individual people's relationship with God. We'll close there for now. Thank you. The first day of existence for Adam was an amazing day, wasn't it? The 6th day of creation. What a phenomenal day that was. He was given his relationship with God. He woke up in God's presence. He woke up the second time in the presence of his new wife. He was given his wonderful garden. He was in fellowship with God. He named all the animals. What a great day that was. And that had to be an exciting story for him to tell. Generations, 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 generations. And then there was another story that comes shortly after that. One day Eve is in the garden. And you guys downstairs are talking about amazing Bible stories. Believe it or not, right? Eve is in the garden. And believe it or not, a snake starts talking to her. And a snake starts having this conversation with her, asking her about, "Did God say you can't eat of these trees?" And she says, "No, the Lord said we can eat of all the trees, but we can't eat of the one tree." And she says, "And we can't touch it lest we die." And you know what Satan said? "You will not die. God just knows. God's out to get you. God just knows that if you eat of that tree, that your eyes will be open and you'll be wise like Him." She looked at that tree and she saw that it was a good-looking tree. God put only good-looking trees in the garden, right? We already looked at that. And she looked at that fruit and she thought, "Boy, that fruit, I'm sure that fruit sure does taste good." And she took that fruit off that tree. And in one brief moment of pleasure, she bites into that fruit
And she gives it to her husband. Now that great day of fellowship with God and that wonderful garden and everything is done. That's what sin does. It destroys the beautiful things that God has in store for us. I bet you went back to her after that, and as Adam had to tell that story, he probably didn't like telling that one quite as much. And I bet you he took that lesson, though, to explain to all his grandchildren, you have to obey God. God told us not to touch it. And He told us not to eat from it. We should have stayed away from it. And we ate and we ruined all the wonderful things that I just told you about that I had with God. But going on with that story, tell the story about how he's found hiding from God's presence. Yeah, God came in the garden, my last time in the garden, and God says, where are you? I told him we're hiding. He says, why are you hiding? I said, I'm hiding because I don't have any clothes on. And we were ashamed. We heard you walking. And then he had to talk about that story of how God put that angel with that flaming sword outside the garden and said, you can't come back to the tree of life, Adam. You guys have blown it. You can't come back. But nestled in that story, in the curse to Eve, is that God, yes, we ruined it. We just totally botched it. In your life, you're gonna sin too. But the great thing about God is He told us that one day Satan would bruise the heel of His Son, the seed of woman, which is going to be Jesus. And then one day Jesus would crush the head of Satan. God wants that same fellowship He had in the Garden of Eden with Adam, that same intimate fellowship He had with Adam, He wants with us. And He gave His own Son to reestablish that relationship. How silly Adam was and Eve was, they were to throw that all away, but how silly we are if we don't accept that fellowship back again on His terms. Because His terms are the only terms in which we can accept His gifts. And that garden, that picture that we painted just a few minutes ago, how wonderful that must have been, that is nothing compared to where we have a chance to go. The story of the Garden of Eden is going to fall far short of the description of what heaven's going to be like. And you and I can go there. We can all go there if we do what God tells us to do. So if you're in the audience today and you say, you know what? I want to go where God is. I want to have that fellowship with God. You got to do what God tells you. He's willing to give it to all, but you have to do it on His terms. And what He says, we can study that with you. If you go through the book of Acts, when people say, what shall we do? The answer never comes back, nothing. The answer always comes back with instructions. In Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty simple, isn't it? When Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch came to water, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He didn't say, you know what? You don't need to be baptized right now. You just need to fill out this little white card, say the sinner's prayer, and in 6 months we'll find some more water and we'll baptize you. It's just not there. He said, there's water. You believe in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized. And if you're in that same condition, if you believe in Jesus Christ right now, there's no reason you need to leave here today without being immersed in water to get rid of all of your sins. You can do that. And have the same gift, have fellowship with God. You can do that. If you need to study further, we'll be glad to do that with you. If you're a Christian and you've done what Eve did, what Adam did, you separated yourself from that fellowship through sin, you can come back tonight as well. There's no reason for any of us not to be in fellowship with God as we leave this building this evening. And we can help anybody. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.